So our Lord Jesus has loved us by giving us life. We now want to open together his book of love that he might love us by instructing us. I'd ask you to stay standing for the reading of Scripture. And if you've got a Bible, you can open with me to the book of Proverbs. We'll be reading from Proverbs, a little bit from 1 and 2 and 3. We'll read from Proverbs, and our subject is the fear of the Lord. And these three little passages that we'll read each have this marvelous, this weighty and important phrase, the fear of the Lord. And each one of them describes it a little differently. Proverbs 1 verse 7. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And now let's read together from Proverbs 2. We'll read Proverbs 2 verses 1 through 9 and find with me this phrase, the fear of the Lord, and figure out with me what Proverbs 2 says about how it describes the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 2 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints." And reading from the first few verses of Proverbs 3, again, find that phrase with me, the fear of the Lord, and figure out with me how this describes the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 3, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." This is the living word of God, and it is meant to be healing for your flesh and your heart and refreshment for your bones and your soul in this hour. May it be so by God's strength. You may be seated. When we open up the book of Proverbs, when we open up this text, we are not opening up a text in which God says, "You know, you, I'm crazy about you. Don't change a thing about you. You're perfect just the way you are." This is not a text where God says that to you or to me. When we open up the book of Proverbs, we're opening up a text where God says this: "Hey, you, I am God. And because I am God, you need to reorient everything that you think about you and about life." The book of Proverbs is not meant to be comfortable. The book of Proverbs is meant to be profitable. It's meant to challenge us and correct us and change us. The book of Proverbs was written in many ways to consistently, persistently disagree with you, and the book of Proverbs, I want to tell you, please believe this, the book of Proverbs will disagree with you so that you can begin to become the you that you would want to be if you had a clue about what was good for you. The Bible consistently and persistently disagrees with you because you don't yet know who you are, and you have to hear from God Himself who you are and who He's created you to become. This is what the Proverbs are meant to do. And so this text and this issue of the fear of the Lord is most definitely going to step on your toes, but it's going to do so in order to keep you on the path of life, or to place you on the path of life. This text says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning. Not in the sense of a stage that one leaves behind, but it's the beginning in the sense of the first and controlling principle, the foundation and formation of anything that we're going to say about successfully living life is found in this phrase, the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning, not in the sense of a phase that one leaves behind, but it's the beginning in the sense of the start and scope and sequence. It's the doorway and the pathway. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Ray Ortland's commentary on the Proverbs, this is his comment on Proverbs 1:7. Our search for reality can go wrong, not only because of miscalculations along the way, but also because of one grand blunder at the start: leaving God out and making ourselves the judge of everything. Our search for wisdom and understanding life can go wrong because of one grand blunder at the start: leaving God out and making ourselves the judge of everything. To fail to fear the Lord is to leave God out and make yourself the judge of everything. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so to talk together this morning about the fear of the Lord, I've got three or four points to make about it. The first three are kind of demanding and negative. And Lord willing, we'll get to the fourth, which is a positive and a payoff. The first point about the fear of the Lord is to know this. To have the fear of the Lord, you must receive and turn from self. The first thing to say about it is you must receive and turn from self. The fear of the Lord is not found within the self. Wisdom is not found within the self. And the Proverbs are consistent and persistent about this. Look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 7. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You must receive the fear of the Lord, and to receive the fear of the Lord, you have to turn from yourself. Listen, true morality and true wisdom is not found within. It's neither inward nor innate. You can't trust yourself for it. You have to begin to trust God for it. True wisdom, the true way to live life. I have to tell you, the true way to live life is often uncongenial to the way you wish you could live your life. Lean not on your own understanding. Be not wise in your own eyes. It has to be accepted. The fear of the Lord leads one away from independence and into dependence. And this is hard for us because each one of us loves to protect ourselves. And there are parts of us that we tend to coddle and get defensive about. And those happen to be the very parts that God targets first when we begin to discern the fear of the Lord. You must receive it and turn from self. This is, if I could take a moment to share with you something Calvin said about the fear of the Lord, not the Calvin with the stuffed tiger, although I love him. the other Calvin who used to be a pastor, John Calvin. He says, in seeking God, men do not rise above themselves as they should, but instead measure God by the yardstick of their own stupidity, and they neglect sound investigation. Thus they fly off into vain speculations. He says, people do not apprehend God as he offers himself, but imagine him as they have fashioned him in their own presumption. When this gulf opens, in whatever direction they move their feet, they cannot but plunge headlong into ruin. Indeed, whatever they afterward attempt by way of worship or service to God is vain, for they are not worshiping God, but rather a figment and dream of their own imagination. He's saying, in our search for God and wisdom, we can make one grand blunder at the start that ruins everything. Instead of receiving what God has said about himself, we imagine what we wish God was. And if we do that, whatever step we take by worship or obedience or whatever is vain, because it's not God whom we're obeying and listening to. It's merely the reflection and echo of our own wishes and our own heart. The fear of the Lord means essentially you receive what God has said about God, and you have to turn from self in order to do that. Are you ready to do that? Is humility a blessing that you want or a problem to avoid? That's why Proverbs 1 verse 3 says to receive instruction. That's why Proverbs 1 verse 8 says, hear my son, your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. That's why Proverbs 2 verse 1 says, my son, if you receive my words. That's why Proverbs 2 verse 2 says, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. That's why James 1:21 says, putting aside all filthiness and wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. One, the word of God is able to save your souls. And when I say your, I mean you. Every single one of you here, the word of God is able to save your souls. That's one. Two, you must receive it or it will never save your soul. Will you receive it? Will you humble yourself in meekness to receive it? Saved people always submit to the word of God. You show me somebody who's unwilling to submit to God and his word, and beloved, that is one who has no claim on salvation. Are you willing to receive it? Proverbs 2 goes on to say that you have to search for it. Like, check out verse 4 and 5. You got to search for it like silver, search for it like hidden treasure. You got to really want it. You have to be wanting to turn from self and turn toward God. Do you want it enough to sacrifice to acquire it? Do you want it enough to pay the price to get it? This is talking about commitment. Commitment to receive it, to incline your ear to it. This is commitment. If you're going to begin to journey into the fear of the Lord, it's going to take commitment. The way to understand that commitment is simply this. If you think you've arrived, you have. If you think you've arrived, you have. The place you've arrived is the sorry, stuck, stupid, dead end in which you will stay until you quit thinking that you have arrived. The only way to make progress is to reach for it and search for it and call out for it and turn from self and turn toward God. I love how Proverbs 2 puts it, search for it and go after it. An illuminating thing to me about Proverbs 2, written by Solomon. Solomon wrote the one book of the Bible that you're not supposed to read till you're married, right? Song of Solomon, all about marriage and love and sex and that wonderful blessing that God has created and ordained for us. Solomon, who wrote Song of Solomon, the illuminating thing is the same verbs that he uses for the lover, desperately being willing to do whatever he has to do to win the heart of his beloved. Those are the same verbs that he uses here in Proverbs 2 to say, you have to reach for it, you have to receive it, you have to want it, you have to be committed to finding the fear of the Lord. Is this your commitment? Are you willing to receive it? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to receive it? I understand this a little better from the other side of it, now that my daughter got married. There was a guy who wanted my daughter. You see, and to get her, he had to go through me. And so I asked him to do a few things. And you know what? He did them in like 3 seconds flat. Did them perfectly, and he did them over the top. Why? Not because he loved me. Because he wanted the prize, and he did it. That's the kind of drive and desire that pushes you. That's the only kind of drive and desire that will push you away from trusting in your own heart and hearing the word of God. You must receive the fear of the Lord, and to receive it, you have to be willing to turn from yourself. That's the first thing we want to say about the fear of the Lord. The second is a lot like it. You must resist and turn from the world. You must resist and turn from the world. You must receive it and turn from yourself, but secondly, you must resist and turn from the world. And that's why I love how realistic Solomon is in verse 10 of Proverbs 1. He says in Proverbs 1:7, the theme of the book, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then verses 8 and 9 of Proverbs 1 are what a blessing wisdom is. It's like a beautiful jewel that you wear. It's like a crown around your head. And then immediately in verse 10, he says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait. And then it goes right on 10, 11, 12, all the way through 19. He's talking about the ways that sinners contradict the fear of the Lord and how that has to be resisted if you're going to successfully pursue the fear of the Lord. Solomon is so realistic. He says, as soon as I start teaching you about wisdom, as soon as I start speaking to you truth about the fear of the Lord, everything around you will push you away from believing that truth. It's so graphically realistic to the way our world is. He says, I want you to fear the Lord. And as soon as you start fearing the Lord, the people around you will think that you're a drag and a problem. You have to turn from the world to receive the fear of the Lord. You have to ignore the influences around you to receive the fear of the Lord. If the Proverbs teach us anything about truth, they teach us this. Just because something is popular does not make it true. Just because something is universally accepted does not make it morally right. There's a pre-existing moral order that God himself embedded into the universe when he created it by the word of his power, and that's wisdom. And it's never been popular in this world. This is what makes the wisdom of this is what makes the fear of the Lord. It makes it necessary that we resist the world around us. We have to resist sin, and sin is sin, or I should say sinners sin because they don't fear God. This is what the Bible says about sin. Sinners sin because they don't fear God. I'll give you one verse from the Old Testament, one verse from the New Testament that show that sinners sin because they don't fear God. The verse from the Old Testament is Exodus 5. You remember the story of Pharaoh? Pharaoh is in his palace in Egypt. And in walks Charlton Heston, I mean Moses, and says to Pharaoh in Exodus 5, "Let my people go." Pharaoh, Exodus 5, 2. "Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? Who is the Lord who tells me to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." This is what Pharaoh said. You know, the voice of Pharaoh echoes out of every Google result that you'll find. The voice of Pharaoh echoes through most of the curricula in almost all of our universities. Who is the Lord that we should care at all what he supposedly said so long ago? Who is the Lord? Sinners sin because they don't fear God. The verse from the New Testament that proves that is Romans 3, verse 18. If you remember from Romans, I preached on the book of Romans when Jimmy Carter was president, ended sometime in Bush's second inaugural. But through that time, when we talked through the book of Romans, we said Romans was about salvation, and Romans 1, 2, and 3 are about why we need salvation. So Romans 1, 2, and 3 are about our sinful condition and why we need salvation. Romans 3, 18 is the capstone, the final verse. Romans 1, 2, and 3 are all about why we sin and how we sin. And the exclamation point capstone of all that is Romans 3:18, which simply says, "Sinners sin because there is no fear of God before their eyes." Sinners sin because there is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans 1, 2, and 3 talked about sinners' throat, tongue, lips, mouth. It said our feet are swift to go to the path of evil. Our hands are eager to violently shed blood. But when it's going to summarize it all, it says our eyes have no fear of God. The eyes are the organ of vision. And so the fear of the Lord is central to my vision of life. What's right? What's wrong? Wherein are my principal accountabilities? Life is to be characterized by this all-pervasive vision and consciousness of God. The fear of the Lord is having God continually before your eyes. The absence of the fear of the Lord is having no fear of God before your eyes, and that's what enters into making your own decision. Basically, we're back to leaving God out and making ourselves the judge of everything. This is what I want for you, to have the fear of God before your eyes. All I really want for you is to have the fear of God always before your eyes, to have the beauty of Jesus Christ always before your face, to have the purity of the Holy Spirit always radiating in front of your countenance so that as you walk through life, that's what you see. We were able to be away on vacation last week, and this is what we did. In the morning, I would read my Bible, pray a little bit, and then in the late morning, I'd go on a hike up in the mountains in Lake Tahoe in the Sierra Nevadas, way up there, and the trees and the rocks and the lake and the rivers. And I certainly don't at all mean to devalue reading the scripture in the morning, but I would read the scripture and pray, and then I'd go on this hike. And from what I got from scripture, it was almost like the hike was like equally felt like a quiet time with the Lord as reading scripture did. Because when I'd walk up in those mountains, I'm just telling you, it made me desperate to lust less and be more holy. It made me long to be more humble. Because I looked at those mountains and I watched the hawks soar down from the sky and I thought, God made all of this. And then I told God, forget you, and I sinned. And God, who made all this, sent his son to die in my place. How could I ignore him? I want to walk with the fear of God always before my eyes so that everything I see the hand of my Redeemer in it. To have that be true of us, it must be true that we resist and turn from the world. A third demanding point before we get to the fourth and the payoff, and the third is you must repent and turn to obedience. And if I could show you this one from another place, I'd show it to you from Psalm 36. The third truth is of the fear of the Lord is you must repent and turn to obedience. And I want to show you this from Psalm 36. You must repent and turn to obedience. And I want to start with just the first four verses of Psalm 36. These verses describe the fear of the Lord and disobedience and repentance. Psalm 36, transgression speaks to the wicked deep within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes, that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. All of our wickedness and transgression flow from our refusal to fear the Lord. The root of our wicked behavior are the wicked thoughts that we have of God's littleness. Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? I hope verse 1 of Psalm 36 scares you. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eye. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep within his heart. I hope that scares you. That verse is not describing some wicked person who didn't even come to church today. The verse is describing me. Sin beckons me, and I do not need a long list of experts to tutor me in how to sin. I've got this. It's all right here. And the ESV translates it deep within his heart. I almost see it like this. The less that I fear the Lord, the deeper the voice of sin and temptation plunges within my heart. But the more I fear the Lord, that voice of sin and temptation cannot get as deep into my being, and therefore it's resisted more successfully by the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the fear of the Lord guarding me and guiding me in the pathway of sanctification and Christlikeness. Listen, if God is not God, listen, if God is not God, then you are your temptations and desires and lurching, leaning feelings about doing this and that. And you should probably just do as much of this and that as you can without going to jail for it, I suppose, if God is not God. But if God is God, if God is, and God is God, let's finish the psalm, verse 5. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains of God, and your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. O Lord, how precious. Verse 7 says, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink from the river of your delights. With you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Listen, if God isn't God, the only chance you have for happiness is to give in to the temptation as quickly as you can. But oh, if God is God, then there is a delight, there is an abundant joy, there is a peace that is eternal and secure in knowing and obeying Him. This simply shows us that it's the lack of the fear of the Lord that helps sinners sin. And it is the fear of the Lord that helps godly people to be godly. It's the absence of the fear of the Lord that helps sinners plunge more headlong into their sin. But it is the presence of the fear of the Lord that helps the redeemed plunge into the river of delights that is God and God alone. Psalm 36 shows us very clearly that you must repent, turn to obedience. The fear of the Lord, all this sin and all this trouble and all this turning. I want to get to this fourth point, which is the payoff, the blessing. And the fourth truth about the fear of the Lord is simply this: you will receive, if you have the fear of the Lord, if you have the fear of the Lord, you will receive all the blessings of life. If you have the fear of the Lord, you will receive all the blessings of life. I want to show you that from Scripture. So let's turn to these four spots that are here listed in the notes there. First is Proverbs 19, verse 23. These four different Proverbs show us that if you have the fear of the Lord, you will receive all the blessings of life. Proverbs 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. The second verse is Proverbs 10, verse 27, talking about all the blessings of life. Proverbs 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Third verse, Proverbs 14, verse 27. Proverbs 14, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Proverbs 14, 27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. That was the verse on, I don't have my bulletin up. Yeah, I do have it. That was the verse on the top of our order of service. On the first page of the bulletin, Brendan Uthe usually writes this page. It kind of explains the order of service and why we chose the songs that we chose. And he challenged you here in this first page to meditate a little deeper on that verse, what it means that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fourth verse that I list there is Proverbs 22, verse 4. The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. So this says that if you have the fear of the Lord, you have all the blessings of life. Proverbs 10 actually said if you fear the Lord, your life will be longer than if you don't fear the Lord. Proverbs 10 actually said those who fear the Lord have a long life, but those who don't fear the Lord and transgress have a shortened life. We read that and we go, really? Really? Like everyone who sins, like dies young? And everyone who is godly, like really lives a very long life? What does Proverbs 10 mean? Well, what is Proverbs 10? Proverbs 10 is a proverb. What is a proverb? A proverb is a short pithy statement. The power of the proverb is in its brevity. A proverb is an adage without pattage. A proverb is a short statement without a long list of legal disclaimers and exceptions. We may find those exceptions in other places in Scripture, but the proverb just gives us a short summary of the way things are. And in fact, particularly under the Mosaic covenant, under the law of God in the Old Testament, there would be a death penalty prescribed for any of those who would violate the basics of the law of God. Even today, though we're no longer living directly under a theonomy where this law is the law of our nation, even today, it's certainly generally true that wild sexual promiscuity would lead toward venereal disease. Even today, it's certainly clearly true that chronic, long-term drunkenness will lead to many forms of disease, that laziness and sloth without external intervention would lead toward impoverishment and all sorts of troubles. Compulsive lying would lead you to become isolated and anxious. Criminal behavior often ends in violence. That's just the way life works. We follow the fear of the Lord, we receive all the blessings of life. It's also true that when we fear the Lord, we are delivered from all other fears. In the Crosswalk Church, my Amy helped in Crosswalk Church today, and the lesson was Daniel 6, you know, the lion's den. When we fear the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar got nothing on us. We don't have to fear the Pharaohs and the Cyruses and the Nebuchadnezzars of this world. When we fear the Lord, we are delivered from all other fears. This is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 10. We read this verse, it's like so sweet. He goes, see those little chickadees? God cares for each of those little birds, and he's going to care for you. And we're like, oh, that's so sweet. And then in the next line, Jesus says, and if you really follow me, everyone's going to want to kill you. Oh, really? Well, okay. And then he says, then the next thing he says is, do not fear all those chumps who are going to kill you and torture your body. Do not fear them. What I say is this, fear him who has his hand not only on your body, but on your soul, your eternal soul. I say fear him. And if you fear him, you have no need to fear anybody else. Chrysostom was a pastor, one of the first pastors of the church, like way, way early church. And the empress sent Chrysostom a threatening message. We don't have the exact message that she sent him. Maybe she said, I'm going to feed you to the lions, just like Daniel. Maybe she said, I'm going to put you in jail. It was something like that. We don't have her exact message, but we do have Chrysostom's response. His response to the empress was, I do not fear you. I fear God, and I fear sinning against my God. And dear Empress, this you cannot make me do. You fear God, you walk with God, and you have this Christ-like ability to let all the chips fall. Because you're walking with Christ. There's deliverance from all sorts of other fears. You fear the Lord, you have the blessing of the presence of God in your life. Really, the point of this fourth point, that the fear of the Lord leads to all the blessings of life, the point of this point, remember I said in Proverbs 2, Solomon uses the same verbs from the Song of Solomon to say, you've got to reach for it. You've got to want it. You have to really be desperate for it. The point of this fourth point is all of that desperate effort is worth it. Listen, it is hard for you to say no to you. I get that. It's easy for me to say no to you. I do it all the time. Some of you not nearly as much as I should. But it's hard for you to say no to you. And to turn from self and turn toward God takes a humility that grates against us. But if we will do it, we will have a blessing and a joy that's beyond anything we could have achieved or acquired. We'll have a joy and a blessing that's a gift. That's a gift. The fear of the Lord is all of this, because the fear of the Lord in the fullness of gospel revelation, you know, in the Old Testament, we have the shadows, the sacrifices, the promises, the proverbs. In the New Testament, we have the fulfillment of the promise, the one greater than Solomon. We have Jesus Christ and his cross and his death and his resurrection. The fear of the Lord in the fullness of gospel revelation is nothing less than saving faith. The fear of the Lord is nothing less than believing all that God has said about sin and righteousness and the life to come. The fear of the Lord is nothing less than saving faith and the good news of the gospel. Beloved, the good news of the gospel is simply this: the God whom we should have feared, the God who we failed to fear, is the God who forgives. He forgives. And he doesn't forgive the worthy. And he doesn't forgive those who only sinned a little bit. And he doesn't forgive those who did the best they could but just missed it around the edges. The good news of the gospel is that the God whom we should have feared but didn't forgives, and he forgives generously, boundlessly, mercifully, to all who call on the name of Jesus Christ. Will you so call? Let's pray. Where is it that you have left God out and made yourself the judge of everything? Confess that. Where is it that you have not been willing to listen to what God is saying? Transgression speaks to the wicked within his heart. Where is it that you have listened, willingly listened to transgression? Confess that. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us, because Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sin. Lord God, hear your people as they cry out to you. Hear your people, and in Jesus Christ, meet them, save them, I pray. Amen.